Thank you, Tony. Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians who played this morning, our orchestra and our organist and pianist. We are blessed to have wonderful worship services here. And as you have already heard this morning, if you're a guest with us today, we're glad you're here. We're thankful that you've come to join us. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. We'll be in Philippians today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And while you're finding that, let me just say I appreciate Matt so much and his leadership. And, you know, I've always said there are two things that can determine outwardly what our priorities are inwardly, and those things are our calendar and our bank statement. Because the only two things that we have are time and resources. And where our time goes and our resources go, that's where our treasure is. That's what we value most, because we don't put our time out for things that we don't think are important most of the time. And the same thing for our resources. So it's a good reminder. I try to check those things in my life all the time. I'm trying to constantly do an evaluation. Tony, where are you putting your time? What are you leaning into? Tony, where is your money going? What causes are you supporting? Are you tithing? Are you being faithful to what God has called us to be? Those things certainly are measurable in those ways. All right, let's stand together, if you would, and we'll read these 14 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, that which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to look at a video. It's a video clip from a movie called For Love of the Game, Kevin Costner. And in this particular scene, what you're going to see is an aging pitcher. He's been at this for 20 years, and he's playing what is likely his last game. And he's at a point in the game where he realizes that not only does he have a no-hitter, but he's actually in the middle of a perfect game. The problem is he's out of gas. He doesn't really have any more strength left to try to make it to the end of the game. And I want you to listen to the advice that he gets from his catcher. Here we go.
How you doing, Ace?
Anybody been on base?
Nobody.
Nobody?
This I ain't seen much of.
Neither.
Chappie, I never have. What's the matter?
don't know if I have anything left.
Chappie, you just throw whatever you got, whatever's left. The boys are all here for you. We'll back you up, we'll be there. 'Cause Billy, we don't stink right now. We're the best team in baseball right now, right this minute, 'cause of you. You're the reason. We're not gonna screw that up. We're gonna be awesome for you right now. Just throw. All right? Come on. Come on.
That makes me emotional every time. Because the essence of it is exactly what Paul is telling us here. Have you ever been in that place where you just felt like you didn't have anything else? I mean, you've done everything that you can do. You're tired. You're spiritually challenged and tired. You're physically tired. And yet, the answer is to just throw. Now, that may not be your answer because you're probably not a major league pitcher. But the answer is the same. Just lean in with what you've got left. Believe that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as the letter to Hebrews reminds us, and that the power of God courses in us in order to give us the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. That's the good news for the followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have a team on the field necessarily to back us up, but we have the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry us when we feel like our energy is gone. Just throw. Just press on, as the Apostle Paul says here. Now, a little bit of background. The Philippian church is the first church that Paul planted in Europe. He answered what has come to be known as the Macedonian call, Acts chapter 16. And he found no synagogue in Philippi because there weren't enough Jewish men. The Jewish population was so small, you had to have a certain number of Jewish men. There were no devout Jewish men, so the first converts were Lydia and the Philippian jailer. The church was very poor. It was under attack from false believers. Paul's message here in the first three verses, he talks about the fact that they're facing changes that are taking place because of the spread of the gospel. He talks about the fact that there are those who are hurling false accusations, preaching and teaching something that has to be added to the gospel in order for people to be saved. And then we find out where Paul was. We have evidence that this letter is one of the prison epistles because he references the Praetorian Guard and he talks about Caesar's household earlier in the letter. And that gives us strong evidence that Paul wrote while he was in prison. He wrote Philippians to exhort fellow believers to stand firm in the faith and to stay focused on the prize. Firm in the faith, focused on the prize. Those are two things that we need to focus on ourselves. Now I want us to look quickly, and I promise we're going to go fast, so don't get nervous, but there are five things, okay? Oh, preacher's going to talk about five things. We're going to be here till dinner. No, we're going to go through them pretty quickly. Number one, the power to protect the truth. Times of transition bring confusion that opens up doorways to deception. We can be deceived when things get a little bit out of kilter. And the Philippian church being under attack, as we talked about, from these false believers that were teaching things that were false, maintaining that you had to have Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus circumcision. So how do we maintain our joy in a situation like that? Well, Paul tells us a little bit later in Philippians chapter 4, here's how we do it. We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Notice what it does. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It guards the emotions. It guards the intellect from the attacks that come from the enemy. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything of praise, dwell on these things. The nearness of the Lord. makes it possible for us to turn anxiety into peace and worry into faith. It gives us the ability to direct our minds. And the word there from the Greek is logizomai, which means to dwell. It means to take inventory and to put everything in its proper place. When I was in seminary, well, actually college, I would come home for Christmas. I would come home from the summer. And I had a job at Belk Department Store in Forest City. Ron Green was my supervisor. And the thing that I really hated was inventory, when he would call us to inventory. You ever work in a men's department in a department store, and it comes time for inventory, basically you're counting belts, socks, and underwear. And you know, you haven't had a great day if that's what you go home and say you've accomplished. You know exactly how many pair of underwear is on the shelf at Belk. Yay! But here's the thing, taking inventory was not only knowing what was there, but making sure that it was in its proper place so that when people went to find it, they could find it. And that's what Paul's talking about, that our joy in the Lord is found. To dwell is to take inventory of everything in our life and to put it where it belongs. Things that spiritually draw us down away from God belong in the trash. Things that lift us up and point us toward God belong in our lives. We should embrace. What are the things that we should put in the trash? Fear, doubt, pride, lust, greed, depression. All of these things pull us away from God, down and away from His presence. Paul says to put these things, truth, honor, purity, things that are lovely, things that have a good report, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy. If we have those things, then we have inventoried our life. We maintain the joy of the Lord. You see, the false teaching at Philippi came from a group known as the Judaizers, and they were the Jesus Plus group. That's what I call them. They're Jesus Plus people in the world today. And what they would say is, they would teach that Jesus Plus circumcision, Jesus Plus food laws, Jesus Plus observing the Sabbath, plus feast and festivals. And today there are people who do the same thing, but Paul's words of condemnation says, no, it's Jesus that brings about a changed life. And that changed life then manifests itself in the way that we live, but not according to the law anymore. Now, we want to obey the law of God, not the law that the Jews created as a layer between them and God. There's the law of God, there's the Ten Commandments, there's the things that God said specifically we're to obey and to do. Those things we still do. But the festivals, the new moon, circumcision, all those things that were layered on top, Paul says put them aside because they inhibit the true power of God. Don't put any confidence in those things. Let your confidence be in Jesus Christ. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the character Gollum is a happy little hobbit until, what does he do? He finds the Ring of Power. And when he finds the Ring of Power, he sacrifices everything to get that ring, thinking that it's going to be beautiful, thinking it's going to give him strength. It turns into the very thing that destroys him. The longer he holds on to it, the more he deteriorates until he becomes literally a hideous creature. Now, we don't have a ring of power today, but I want you to think about somebody that just retired from the NFL, Tom Brady. You know, Tom Brady has 6 Super Bowl rings. Actually, he has 7. I forgot about the last one that he won. Can you imagine somebody with that kind of acclaim in the world? You would think that they have everything. He's got fame, he's got money, he's got adoration, he was married to a supermodel. And yet when he was interviewed a few years ago, I want you to listen to what he had to say. Why do I have, now at the time he had only won 3 Super Bowls, okay? Only 3. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? He said, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. What else is there for me? And then he said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And can I just tell you, now he's got seven rings, and just like the ring of power from J.R.R. Tolkien, it may be shiny, it may be something to the world, but if he's not found that space in his heart that can only be filled by the presence of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, he's still asking the same question. What is the true meaning? What does it all mean? Why am I here? It can't be satisfied with Super Bowl rings. They're Tom Brady's precious. They sparkle, they shine, but they can't ultimately soothe or satisfy. Let's talk about the power to put away pride. Verses 4 through 6. Paul could boast in the flesh more than anyone. Think about his pedigree. As far as the world is concerned, he had the right one. He was part of the nation of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the proper day of circumcision, which means that he had a legacy of legalism. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his lineage back to that particular tribe. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. And he was blameless before the law. And he was a Roman citizen. I mean, think about it. He had the right birth. He had the right pedigree. He had the right language. He had the right parents. He had the right customs. He ran in the right circles. He was part of the right religious establishment. But none of those things had any effect on his life. He learned the lesson of Solomon. What is it that Solomon said? All that my eyes have desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. That was my reward for all my labor. Behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2. See, we can't move forward until we're able to put aside pride in our own accomplishments. It's good to be in a position of leadership. It's good to be respected. It's good to be zealous. But when our position becomes a platform for self-congratulations and our zeal becomes a zeal for self-promotion or having things our way, then we'll be stuck to our own pride like a fly on flypaper. He must increase. I must decrease. Anybody who takes the platform of life must be filled with humility, or that platform will bring them down. We can't move forward with pride. We get in the past, we get stuck. The minute we say, back in my day, I mean, have you ever said that? I've said it. I've caught myself saying it. I'm old enough to look back and go, boy, it sure was better back over there. Well, was it really? I think the best for us is in the present. You've heard me say this before. The past makes a great signpost, but it's a terrible hitching post. If we attach ourselves to it, if we look back and say, I wish we were back then. Anybody remember the 70s? We went back to the 50s. Remember that? We had a nostalgia burst. I mean, we had Happy Days on television. We had Laverne and Shirley. By the way, Shirley just passed away this past week. The character, the person that played Shirley. And so, you know, but we were, for whatever reason, in the 70s, we went through the tumult of the 60s, then we got into the 70s, and we were unsettled, and we were going, let's skip over the 60s, let's go back, because back in the 50s, it was better. Let me tell you the best time to live, today. That's what God has called us to. Find joy in today. You know, I've learned something. Every decade of my life, and I've been through 6.5 of them, every decade of my life has had a different set of challenges. It's had a different set of joys. I mean, you go through being a parent. You go through that stage. You go through, before you're a parent, you fall in love. You get married. You begin life together. Many people do this. And then the children come. And then your life is consumed by baseball games and whatever sport or whatever activity, you're going from here to there. My son and my daughters, they're in that stage now. And then you get into the stage where I am, and you begin to settle, and you begin to look back over life. You begin to enjoy grandchildren. Here's the thing. Don't get stuck somewhere along the way. Don't put on the brakes. always move boldly into the future. That's what Paul's talking about. Pressing on means not being tied to the past. We also need to have the power to put away possessions, verses 7 through 9. First of all, material possessions, verse 7 and 8. See, Paul learned to count with kingdom math, and there's only one equation. I want you to remember this. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. And nothing plus Jesus equals everything. If we could just get that equation into our mind, you could have everything, but if you don't have Christ, you really don't have anything. You can have nothing, but if you have Jesus, you have it all. That's what God is saying to us here. Gain equals loss. Loss equals gain. It's the mirror image of the world's value system. Let's go back to that interview for a second with Tom Brady. Think now about the story of the rich young ruler. Brady and the rich young ruler actually have something in common. It's something Tim Keller calls the counterfeit God. Because the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus loves him because the rich young ruler wants to follow Jesus, and he lays his pedigree out. You know, Jesus, the rich young ruler says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. And Jesus names them, and the rich young ruler says, I've done all these all of my life. And Jesus loved him, the Bible says in one account of this story. And yet he looks at him and he says, one thing you lack. Notice Paul later on is going to say, one thing I do. Here's the opposite that Jesus is telling to the rich young ruler. There's one thing you lack. What is that thing? It is to give everything over and follow me. Now, I don't think Jesus was literally saying that he was to become a pauper to follow Jesus. There have been a lot of movements in the world since the time of Jesus that said you can't have possessions and follow Jesus. You can have possessions and follow Jesus as long as your possessions don't possess you, as long as they're under the control of Jesus. Jesus wanted this rich young ruler to follow him, but his possession stood between him and the Lord. He had a counterfeit God, and that counterfeit God was the God of this world. That's the crux of the story of the rich young ruler. And it's a sad story because we see it in some people today. They have the same problem. Our possessions often possess us. I used to be a fan of a TV show when I was a kid growing up. My grandmother would watch it. Old black and white TV sitting in the living room. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Anybody remember that? See, you had some interesting characters in that. It was kind of the first reality TV show, and it was Marlon Perkins. Now, Marlon, most of the time, was in the comfort of the TV studio. And he was talking about Jim, who was in the field. And there was one particular episode I remember where Jim was after an octopus. So he's scuba diving and he's chasing this thing and he finally grabs a hold of it and the octopus wheels around and wraps all eight arms around Jim. And Marlon Perkins is in the studio and says, Jim's got him. And I'm going, two arms, eight arms, who's got who? And that's the question that we need to ask about possessions. Who has who? That's what possessions do. They wrap us up. They cause us to put our confidence and our faith in possessions. We cling to them, and if we do, they will cling to us. Here's the good news. If we give them up to the control of the Father, God will bless, He will multiply, and He will use what we give Him in order to bring honor and glory to His name. If you don't believe that, just ask the little boy who had a lunch that he packed on the day that Jesus fed the 5,000. I mean, he showed up that day with five loaves and two fish. That's enough for a little boy. It's not enough for 5,000 people plus wives and children. They would have only counted the men when they were talking about the number. There would have been wives and children included in that number. Some scholars believe there was as many as 12,000 to 15,000 people there that day. And yet this little boy believed that what he gave up to Jesus would be enough. And think about what Jesus did. My faith, I mean, if I asked God to provide for that crowd and a little boy walked up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the first thing I would say is, God, is this the best you got? I mean, how am I supposed to, what am I supposed to do with this? What did Jesus do? He simply received it. He lifted it up to the Father. He asked him to bless it, and it was multiplied and met the needs of the multitude. That's what we do with our gifts and abilities. That's what Paul is telling us that we should do with our lives. We give our with our life, we give our possessions over, not just material, but our spiritual possessions. Verse 9, notice Paul talks about it. He says, and may I be found in him, having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness, rather, of my own derived from the law, but that which is through in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Because that's how our righteousness is bestowed. It's imputed. It's transferred when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's why we have to be found in Him. If we're found in our own good works, if we're found in our own platform, if we're found in our own abilities, then we're lost. But if we're found in Christ, we are truly found. Paul realized something. He had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get into heaven. Anybody understand? You understand what I'm saying? A lot of us have enough morality to stay out of trouble. We're not going to go out and kill somebody. We're not going to go out and do some terrible thing. But good morals won't get you to heaven. Living a good life won't get you to heaven, because there's nothing good enough to reach the standard of perfection that God requires except the sacrifice that was made on the cross, the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. It makes us fit for the kingdom, and it makes eternal life possible. And it's so important. Paul realized that. He realized that he had to bury his religion to find salvation through a relationship with Christ. Religion is something we practice according to a prescribed set of rules. A relationship is something that we possess because we've cultivated it. Now, I understand it. Religion, I get what religion is. I'm not trying to throw off on religion if religion comes with a relationship. But if it doesn't, if it just comes by a rote response to God, then it needs to be buried. I love the story that came out of Georgia. A man that, a woman that loved her husband so much that when he died, she couldn't bear to part with him. So she had him embalmed. The true story. She put him in a glass case, and she put him at the entranceway of the home. So when everybody came in, there he sat in his chair. Airtight glass case, perfectly preserved, perfectly embalmed. So after a while, some of her friends convinced her that she was not exactly healthy with her attitude about the past, that she needed to get out and live life. So she agreed to take a trip with them to Europe. She goes to Europe. She meets a man who sweeps her off of her feet. I mean, it was love at first sight. They had a whirlwind romance. 6 weeks and they were married. They came home from Europe. They got to the front door. The man picked up his bride, opened the door, and walked in the house and almost dropped her on the floor, because there was the old man. And he set his bride down. He picked up the phone, called a backhoe, and they buried the old man in the backyard. Because that which had been before had to be put away before the new could be possible. And that's what we do. That's religion is dead if it doesn't begin and end with a relationship with Jesus. Fourth thing, the power to put away the past. We've talked about this a little bit already. Verse 10 says, that I may know him through the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, not that I'm already there. I haven't already obtained it or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself to having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward, reaching for the goal of Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us in verse 13 how he maintains what he's gained in verse 10. He joins Isaiah, Abram, in the humility before God, admitting that everything that he's mentioned so far about life falls short of the attainment of life's goal. You know, sometimes we can spend our whole life trying to climb the ladder of success, and only at the end do we realize it was leaning up against the wrong building. We need to make sure that our life is focused on something that is going to get beyond this life and make it all the way to eternity. Our priorities and what we live for. Paul has this moment in verse 13 when he says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it. Don't think you have arrived. A Christian who believes that they've arrived while they're still on this side of eternity will never experience the list of things Paul puts forth in verse 10. We need to recognize that we don't truly arrive until we make it all the way to heaven. We go through the process of justification, sanctification, and then the end goal is glorification. I love the story of Henry Morrison. He was a missionary in Africa, spent his whole life there. And when he decided to come home to retire, he was on the same boat with Teddy Roosevelt, who happened to be president of the United States at the time. And they came in to port. Roosevelt was coming back from a hunting trip in Africa. And Henry Morrison was coming back from a lifetime of service to the Lord. And when they got to the boat got to the dock, there was a great throng of people that were there to receive Teddy Roosevelt and to sing his praises and to welcome him home. And there was nobody there to welcome home Henry Morrison and his wife. And he really had a problem with this. It hurt him to the core. And he actually, for weeks, was unable to move forward with his life because he was grieving the fact that no one seemed to appreciate the fact that his life had been spent in the service of the Lord. And he prayed, and he would ask God to give him peace. And finally, one day, he walked out of his prayer closet and said to his wife, "The Lord finally gave me the peace that I lack." And she said, "How did he do that?" And he said, "Well, he just simply whispered to me, 'Henry, you're not home yet. And when you get home, that's where all that you have done has been laid up for you. It's been sent ahead.'" We need to recognize this is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. And one day we will attain heaven, the ultimate healing, the ultimate resolution of all things. Paul says, there's one thing I do. And if we want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, experience the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, so that we might know the resurrection from the dead, we have to do that same one thing. For the rich young ruler, it was the one thing he lacked. For Paul, it was the one thing that he does. He moves, we're able to move forward. You know, David in Psalm 27, after a series of hard questions, David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." David saw a lot of things that were difficult, but he never looked back or put his faith in them. My daughter Allison, my youngest daughter, was a really good runner. In fact, she was good enough that I think she still holds the record at Greer High School for the 800 meter run. Now, the 800 meter is kind of cool because, you know, the mile run is twice what the 800 meter is. And so the 800 meter, you can't run like it's a sprint, but you also can't run like it's a long race. You've got to find a different pace that's in between. And I'm going to give me just a minute of fatherly reflection here, okay? But I remember going to those 800 meter, I mean, I think I made every one of them. And Allison would always do the same thing. She'd start out about in the middle of the pack until she got around the first lap. And in the second lap, she would start to move up in the first turn to about third place. Then across the back stretch, she'd move up into second place. And in the last turn, she would kick it into another gear pass the person that was in front and come down the backstretch and win the race. Now I want you to picture, I want you to picture me, her dad, not sitting in the stands, but running down the backstretch along the fence going, "Go, baby!" I embarrassed her to death. But here's the thing. You know, I watched her I don't know how many times, and she was successful because she never looked back. When she made that last turn and passed the runner, she never looked to see if the runner was gaining. You know why? Because if she had taken a second and turned her head, she would have gotten past. No, her eyes stayed focused on the goal, on the finish line, on the prize. And that's what Paul says our life is to be about, is to stay focused on the prize, the goal. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." He said, "We're far too easily pleased with things." That's true in me. Can I just be confessional with you for a minute? You know, people think the preacher, he's up there on the pedestal, he's on the platform, he's supposed to have it all together. You know, I struggle still in my life sometimes with being too pleased with things on this side of eternity. Lewis is right. We should not become so enamored with the things of life that we forget the longings of eternity. The focus of our life is the goal. You know, when you watch Olympic rowers, I'm fascinated because all these guys that are rowing the boat, they've got their back to the finish line. The only one that can see the finish line is the guy that's up front, and he's calling out, telling them what to do and what the signals are. And the reason is because their job is just to row. His job is to know where they are. Our job in life is to know where we are and look to the one who can see the finish line for us and knows it when we don't. And we hear his voice and we follow his call and we listen to the power of the Holy Spirit, and it makes an incredible difference. Last thing, Paul says we have the power to pursue the prize. Here we come to the heart of it, pressing on in verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Just throw. Press on. It's what Abram's father, Terah, lacked. He lacked the vision of the prize, so he settled for something less. Paul said no. He demonstrates the polar opposite of what it means to be a settler. He's a runner straining for the tape, pressing for the finish line, looking for the final goal, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about the character of Gollum today from J.R.R. Tolkien, from The Lord of the Rings. And in his book, Irresistible Faith, David Solds writes this. I want you to listen and look at this list. "Whatever precious we believe will make us rich will make us poor. Whatever precious we believe will make us strong will make us weak. Whatever precious we believe will make us happy will make us sad. Whatever precious we believe will set us free will enslave us. Whatever precious we believe will give us life to the full will leave us empty. Whatever precious we believe will satisfy our soul's thirst will leave us desert dry and parched." The only thing that can satisfy the search is the one who put the desire in us to know him and the high call that he places in us in Christ Jesus. And when we obtain that, then we know we can be complete. There's great power in pressing on, but it requires our ability to replace the precious in our life with the presence of Christ. Not the precious of the world, but the presence of Christ. It requires a laser-like focus that moves us forward even when we're tired and ready to quit. Let me tell you a story. In closing, true story, in 1629, when the favorite wife of the Indian ruler Shah Jahan died in India, when his wife died, he imagined this incredible tomb that she would live in, that she would be placed in, her body would be in for all time. He wanted to honor her. We know it today as the Taj Mahal. And it was a project that just kept getting bigger and bigger. They took his wife, put her in a wooden casket, placed her in the center, and the goal was to build this incredible memorial around her. And so as they were building it, it was rising up to the grandeur that we see today. But somewhere in the process one day, the Shah himself was walking through the magnificence of this thing that was being built, and he tripped over a piece of wood. And when he looked down, he realized it was his wife's coffin. The whole point of the Taj Mahal had been lost in its grandeur. The wife's coffin had actually been moved and set aside so the workers could get the work done, and it was treated as just something that was in the way, when it was supposed to be the center, the whole point of why he had the Taj Mahal built. Let me just say this to you today as we have a time of invitation. Here's what we need to realize. In our lives today, there are things that we can put in the center to the point that we lose focus on Christ Jesus, who is the one that calls us in the upward call toward heaven. The only one who can satisfy, the only one who can truly motivate us. We need to look to Him, not to the things of the world, because those things will fade in importance to the point that we lose them when we don't have Christ as the center and the focal point of our life. That's who Jesus should be for each one of us. And I'm preaching to myself. I always think that I ought to walk around with a mirror when I'm speaking, because the Word of God needs to open my life up as well and ask me the hard questions. What's in the center, Tony? What is there that motivates you? Is it truly the upward call of God, of God, in Christ Jesus? If it is, then my life's going to have purpose that transcends the grave. And one day I'm going to be in eternity with God and with Jesus in heaven, the object of my life. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I pray in these moments that as we've heard the Word preached, that God, You would speak to our hearts and open us up. Let us ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we truly a people who have Jesus at the center? Are we pressing on toward the upward call, God, that You have put into our life? Are we focused and centered on You, or have the circumstances that we've encountered caused us to become distracted? We just ask in Jesus' name that You would call us to that place where You are everything, and that You're the one who is perfecting us for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Come if God is speaking to you this morning.